He was stuck. He was stuck between a rock and a hard place. You know that proverbial saying so well. And yet that could so easily have summed up Jacob's situation at the beginning of Genesis chapter 32. Just days before this, he had parted company with his sly uncle Laban. They had parted company at Gilead after making a boundary marker separating Jacob from Laban. Neither was to cross the boundary. And if you look back, we were thinking in this last week, chapter 31 and verse 52, you can read the words of Laban as he prepared to separate from Jacob. He said, "This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not go past this heap to your side to harm you, and that you will not pass this heap and pillar to my side to harm me." In other words, the bottom line was that as these men parted, there was no way back for Jacob. And he now had nowhere to go except forward. And what was it that lay forward? What lay forward was the territory of his brother Esau, who he had cheated 20 years earlier out of his birthright. And when we turn the clock back those 20 years, you will remember how Esau had threatened to kill Jacob. And in the final analysis, that's why Jacob fled from home. As I said, he couldn't go back because he had burnt his bridges with Laban. But to go forward, well, at best, it was an uncertain and probably a most dangerous proposition. And this is where Jacob found himself, between a rock and a hard place. And there can be no doubt in the journey of life that we can find ourselves in such a place. We end up feeling that we are between the rock and a hard place. And I don't know what you're going through at this particular time in life's journey, but maybe this morning as you've come into this meeting house, that's exactly where you feel you're at. You look back on a situation and you know well that you can't go back to that, but as you try in some ways to look forward through the mist and the fog that seems to be in front of you, you can't see a clear way forward. And so you feel as though you're stuck between a rock and a hard place. Well, if that's your situation, I trust that you will be encouraged. I trust that you will be challenged as we consider what happened in Jacob's life at this difficult time in his life's experience. The first thing I want you to notice, Jacob's contrast. Jacob was afraid of Laban, and he was also afraid of Esau. He escaped from Laban because he feared what his uncle might do to him. Nevertheless, when Laban pursued Jacob and caught up with him, Jacob boldly met with his uncle and he accused him of the past 20 years of injustice. He was able to face him. He was able to confront him. He was able to square up to his uncle. But now here in chapter 32, just a short time later, we discover that the same Jacob, instead of being bold, well, he virtually grovels before his brother Esau. Why the difference? One moment he's up for it. One moment he's able to square up to his uncle. The next moment, he's afraid of his brother. Well, I believe he was bold before Laban because he knew that he had lived an upright life and he was a man of integrity. Whereas he cowered before Esau because he remembered. He remembered the evil that he had done to Esau, and his conscience convicted him of wrongdoing. Yes, it would have been so difficult for Jacob to return to his homeland, so difficult for him to face his brother, But remember, he was returning not because just of his own desire to do that, but he was returning because God had given him the promise. And when we looked at this a few weeks ago, Genesis 31 and verse 3, then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. And so as he stepped out on this journey, he was going in the strength of the Lord. He was going knowing that God was saying to him, I am going with you. This is what I want you to do. Nevertheless, he was still human. And nevertheless, I'm sure that with every step closer to Esau, perhaps his heart was beating faster. But despite all of that, he was trusting in God. In his mind's eye, he was determined that no longer was he going to stay between a rock and a hard place, but with God's help, he was going to move forward. And what happened as he moved forward? What happened in Jacob's life as he really dug in, as he really trusted in God? What happened? Well, listen to verse 1 of our reading. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. How many angels do you think met with Jacob? Be interesting if we paused and asked you for a guess on that one. How many angels? Were there two? Were there three? Were there half a dozen? Well, I can't tell you the exact number, but in verse 2 we read, when Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. And the Hebrew word translated camp also means host, it means army, it means group. And what God had actually sent was this angelic army to come and to meet with Jacob. When Jacob left the land of Canaan, God spoke to him in a dream and gave him that wonderful vision of the ladder. You remember what was on the ladder? Yeah, it was the angels. Genesis 28 and 12, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And now here we are 20 years later, and verse 1 has the same phrase, the angels of God met him. What a wonderful encouragement this would have been to Jacob. The years had passed, and yes, even at that stage, his conscience may have troubled him, but God was saying, look, all that was in the past remains in the past. And God was surely saying, you're under my protection. Here are my angels you're gathering around you. You will not be harmed by Esau. Wonder today, as we gather to worship God, is there a Christian in this very gathering today who's still troubled by things in your past? I believe many of God's people struggle with this issue. Yes, yes, you know you're saved. You know the day, maybe even that you trusted the Lord. And yes, day by day you're seeking to walk with the Lord. But then, bang, all of a sudden, up pops this memory from the past. And the devil drags up some dirt. And without warning, you find yourself filled with doubt. In Psalm 103, verse 12, we read these thrilling words, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And we cannot measure how far the east is from the west, and yet God is saying, look, that's how far I've removed your sins from you. Isn't that wonderful? That's how far away those sins are from you today. But listen carefully, because not only has God removed your sins, but he's chosen them to remember them no more. We were sharing this with the children. In Jeremiah 31 and 34, we read, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Boy, those are marvelous words today. And it's not because God has forgotten, because he is all-knowing. He knows, as we remind ourselves from Scripture, he knows the next words we're even going to say before they're on our tongue. He knows all about us. But wonderfully, amazingly, God has chosen to remember our sins no more. What a tremendous encouragement this is for those who are trusting in Christ. And so if the devil has been dragging up some dirt from the past, if he's been bringing those things before you, then don't dwell on them, because God has graciously removed those things from your life. And more than that, God has chosen to remember them no more. Oh, surely we want to say today, hallelujah, what a wonderful, mighty, amazing God that we serve. But I do feel constrained to remind those who are still not saved that this is not the case for you. If you die in your sin, well, then you will not be able to bluff your way into heaven. God knows your heart. And he knows if you've genuinely repented of your sin or not. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and on the lead up to Easter, we'll be reminding ourselves of what happened that first Easter. And the Lord Jesus was willing to endure all of the suffering on the cross for you. For you as an individual, he was willing to bear all of that because of his love for you. And today, if you're without him, then look away to this cross. Look away and realize that today he calls you to repentance. He calls you to faith in him alone. Here's the amazing thing for you this morning. If you've come through the doors without Jesus Christ, the amazing thing is that right now, right where you're sitting, God can cleanse you, not just of some, but of all of your sin. And when we do that, then he will choose to remember those things no more. Is that not what you would want for yourself today? Well, maybe you've been troubled in your mind, because even things in the past, God can do this for you today. So we have considered Jacob's contrast, but secondly, we note Jacob's fear. Even though God had sent an angelic army to help and encourage Jacob, we discover that the patriarch was still gripped with fear, and he couldn't face his own brother. But instead, he had enough courage to send his messengers with an important message. And we find that message recorded in verses 4 and 5. He instructed them, "This is what you're to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servants and maidservants. Now I am sending this message to my Lord that I may find favor in your eyes." Did you catch what Jacob called his brother? Called him master, called him Lord. And in doing so, he was showing great humility. He knew that he had sinned against his brother, and now he was seeking forgiveness. I'm sure Jacob was anxious about the outcome. Would his brother forgive him? Would there be a reconciliation between these two parties who had been at faction one with the other? Well, verse 6 informs us what happened next. When the messenger returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Esau was on his way. Not only on his way, but he's bringing 400 men with him. And if Jacob was afraid of meeting Esau, then he must have been absolutely terrified when he heard that Esau was coming to meet him with an additional 400 armed men. Yes, God had sent angels to encourage him, but the last time Jacob had heard anything about his brother was from the lips of his mother, who said in Genesis 27 and 42, and give him a warning, your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Was that still in the mind of Esau? Was he still intent on killing Jacob? Well, of course, Jacob had no idea what the outcome was going to be. But with this news that a 400-strong army was heading his way, verses 7 and 8 inform us that he moved to the next level of fear. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and the herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. And surely the truth was this, that although God had sent that amazing manifestation of angels, and although he had been, I'm sure, buoyed up and encouraged by that, the truth was that the thought of the angels were far from his mind at this moment. And now he was only thinking about survival, splitting the two into two groups, how we're going to survive. But isn't that exactly how it is for every one of us today? When we look to God, we are strengthened and we draw our forces together. But when we look away from God, we discover that we are weak and weakened ourselves even further. Tell me, is that true of you? Have you stopped looking to God? Well, once that was a priority in your life, once you were always looking to God, once you were always seeking God, but for some reason, and you will know that reason, something has cut in that, and you've stopped looking to God, and instead you're focused on yourself and the problems surrounding your life. Well, let me encourage you today. Look to the Lord, because he is the one who can help in every situation. Maybe you say, well, you know, you don't know my situation. I think it's beyond help. Thank God there's nothing or no one beyond the help of God. And he can draw close, draw near, and turn even a messy situation into something that's very positive. But as I think about fear, so I believe fear can be a stumbling block to those who are not saved. Maybe that's why you've never come to the Lord. You've thought about it time and time again. But then fear sets in. And you fear what others would think if you became a Christian. What would the wife think? What would the husband think? What would my son think? What would my sister think? What would my brother think? So it can go on. In Proverbs 29 and 25 we read, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. Is this the snare in your life? The fear? What would the workmates think tomorrow if I went in and said I'd become a Christian? That fear, it shackles you. Yes, you maybe fear what man thinks, but ultimately today, as an individual, you need to fear Almighty God. Because one day you will have to stand before him. One day you will have to give an account of your life. You won't be able to call me in the phone and say, look, tell them that I was at church every week. You won't be able to call in favors from anyone. You'll be there. You'll be alone. Your account. What will you say in answer to that question, what have you done with Jesus? Well, let me ask you a very, very searching question. If you were to give an account of your life this very day, where would you be spending eternity? Would it be in heaven? Or that awful, terrible place called hell? Please stop putting this matter off. Please stop saying, well, you know, I'll think about it. I'll sort it out some other time. But instead, see the urgency of this matter and seek the Lord today, right now. So with God's help, we have thought about Jacob's contrast, Jacob's fear. But thirdly, and in closing, we learn of Jacob's prayer. Jacob had done everything he knew to do. So now he did what that popular but ironic saying of our day recommends: when all else fails, try prayer. Jacob should have prayed first, then he would have avoided fear and his unseemly running to and fro. But sadly, it's only when he's at the end of his own resources that Jacob turns to God in prayer. We've been following the life of Jacob for 7 chapters in Genesis. And amazingly, this is the first recorded prayer of Jacob. Although he may have prayed on other occasions, no mention is made of it. And so the only conclusion that I can draw about that is that prayer was not a big priority in his life. Well, Jacob, he was good at religious talk, but he did not accompany his talk with prayer. He had received great visions from Almighty God, but it didn't seem to move him to pray. Well, we can be quick to point the finger at Jacob, but surely the question must be, are you any better? The priority of prayer seems to be missing in the lives of many professing Christians. The truth is, it's not really that difficult to get people to attend meetings. But simply throw in the word prayer, it's a completely different matter. There's not a hunger to be in the place of prayer. Married couples, let me ask you, do you pray together? Some of you have been married many, many years, but do you pray together? If you're saved, then you must spend time together in prayer. Pamela and I have been married for over 30 years, and when we set out in married life together, we made that commitment that we would pray together every evening. Over 30 years on, we're still doing that. You need to pray together. And I believe in the old saying, it's very true, that the family that prays together stays together. Make sure you're praying in your own home. Make sure that you're praying for your family. Because listen, if you don't pray for your family, probably nobody else will. They're your God-given responsibility. And so you must pray for them. You must seek God for them. You must ask God to intervene in their lives. Sometimes people, when they're like Jacob, when they're in that place between a hard rock and a hard place, they pray. It softens their lives. I've seen this time and again. When people find themselves in a difficult spot, they turn to prayer. But then when they get out of it, get out of that difficult place, sadly, prayer is again neglected. And surely the call to my heart and to your heart of phrase today is, let's be known as people who consistently pray. Not just turning to God when along comes a crisis. Not saying, well, I've tried everything else, so I'll turn to prayer. But may that be the mark of our daily lives, coming before God in prayer. Jacob's prayer is outlined in verses 9 to 12, and indeed that's another sermon in itself. His prayer had 5 important parts. He acknowledged the God of his father, grandfather Abraham, and his father Isaac as the true God. He confessed in that prayer his own unworthiness. He acknowledged God's faithfulness and past blessing. He presented his petition, and then finally, he presented that petition on the basis of God's earlier promise. And if we pause and analyze Jacob's prayer, then we would say that it was a good prayer. We would say that there was good content within that prayer, but there was something missing. Because within that prayer, Jacob did not ask God what he would have him to do. Yes, he prayed for help, but not for God's will in this difficult situation. Before he prayed, he had in mind what he would do, and then immediately after he had finished praying, he went back to make his own plans. I wonder how many of us pray like that. We have our own thoughts about a situation. We have our own agenda about how we want to see this working out. And then we pray that God will help us to get that thing sorted. And then once we've prayed, what do? We go at it like a bull in a china shop because we feel, well, I prayed about it. Perhaps through it all, we've never actually stopped. We've never asked God's will with regards to that situation. But instead, we impulsively have made a decision, and then we expect God to bless. Perhaps so often, even in the journey of walking with Christ, perhaps we've been guilty of putting the cart before the horse. From verses 14 through to 20, we read of Jacob's plan to surrender some of his possessions to Esau. And his reason for doing all of this is summed up in verse 20. I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. And this was the old Jacob once again on show. He was willing to surrender goats, sheep, camels, cows, bulls, and donkeys. But he wasn't willing to surrender himself. And again, I wonder, is that what you've been doing perhaps for a lifetime? You've been willing to surrender things to God, but not actually yourself. In a few moments, we're going to sing our closing hymn, I Surrender All. But maybe you're like Jacob and you're really saying, I surrender all the goats. I surrender all the cows. Yes, you can surrender things. But really, really and truly, God isn't interested in your possessions because really what he wants is you. He wants your life. He wants your all. And so the question is right now, will you afresh put your all on the altar for God? Truth is, many of us resist surrendering our all until God sends his angel to wrestle us to personal submission. And we'll pick up on that after Easter time, how Jacob ended wrestling with God. But I say to you today, don't wait for that extreme, but gladly surrender all of your own personal plans. Give it all over to God. And if you do that, if you truly say, I surrender all, I give it all to you, God, then I believe you will find a wonderful release. You will find an amazing peace that perhaps you've been longing for. You will find that joy as you fully obey the Lord. And so it's my prayer today that you will truly surrender your all to Jesus. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we say thank you for your word, a word which was written many years ago, but a word which speaks loud and clear to our day and generation. And we thank you for these lessons from Jacob's life, which again surely speaks to the hearts of every believer. Father, would you search my heart afresh? Would you stir my heart afresh? Lord, I want to be known as a man who's totally sold out for you. And so, Lord, forgive me today if I've been holding anything back. And gladly today I surrender my all afresh to you. I want to be taken by you and used for the glory of God. And will you pray, O God, that even today your own people would be stirred in such a way that they would be saying, well, nothing else matters except the glory of God. Nothing else matters except my giving of my all to my great God. We realize, Father, that we only have one life and it will soon be passed. And only what's done for Jesus will last. And so we pray in these days that you would forgive us if we've not been fully surrendered to you. And that even today may be a fresh turning point for us. We would also ask, dear God, that you would be gracious to any who are still in their sin, any who are still without you, that even this day they may lay down those puny arms of rebellion and surrender their all to the Master. Grant it, Lord, we pray, for it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.